Please would you speak to our hearts and change us and shape us by what we hear. Just as the original crowd were cut to the heart, Father, would you do that in our hearts as well? Amen. Well, we're going to ask what turns this crowd, the crowd that was originally there on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given out. You remember from last time, there's the Holy Spirit given out, and the disciples, the followers of Jesus who were there, who trusted in Christ, received the Holy Spirit, and then were speaking to the crowd in many languages. And everyone, it says, heard them speaking in their own language. Well, the crowd, some of them ridiculed the disciples. What turns the crowd from ridiculing them to being cut to the heart? That's quite a transformation in a crowd. What is it that Peter says that really cuts into them and brings them, as it were, to their knees before God? Well, we're going to think about that. We're going to think about that in three essential facts, one devastating conclusion, and a plea to respond. Three essential facts, one devastating conclusion, and a plea to respond. Like I said, we're going to have to be fairly quick going through each of these. What are the three essential facts that Peter says they need to know? And for each one, notice he takes them back to the Old Testament. Now, he's got a group of Jews in front of him. They would have known their Old Testament well. So this would have been a good tactic for the people in front of him. He takes them back to the Old Testament to interpret what's happened. And these are the three essential facts. The first one is this. The pouring out of the Spirit is a landmark that we're nearly at Judgment Day. The pouring out of the Spirit is a landmark that we're nearly at Judgment Day. Now, have a look at the verses to see this is what he's saying. So, he says, in order to explain what's going on with the Spirit being given out, he takes them back to the book of Joel. And notice, would you, verse 17, how that starts. We'll look at the start and the end of this quote. So, at the start it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. In the last days. Last days before what? Well, before Judgment Day. In the last days. And then the end of the quote, verse 20, says, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. What's the great and glorious day of the Lord? It is Judgment Day. So Peter has in mind here that Joel is saying Judgment Day is coming. And what's the indication that Judgment Day is around the corner? Well, it's the giving of the Spirit. It is that God's Spirit is poured out on people. And that's what happens between the sort of beginning and end of that quote in Joel. Joel is saying this is what will happen before the Judgment Day comes. And he says the Spirit will be given. Now, there's a whole load of other things in those verses. And I think some of those are things which have been fulfilled and some of them are yet to be fulfilled. But you can come back to me afterwards if you'd like to on that. So Peter is saying, the big picture of that quote is, the Spirit has been poured out, so what do you expect next? You expect Judgment Day. It's a landmark on the way. If you've ever, which I'm sure you have, been away from home for a bit, been away for holiday or gone away for a weekend, and you're travelling back, I'm sure you have things where you look out the window as you're coming back and you go, okay, we're almost home, we're going to see that. When we lived in Hove, there was a windmill that we saw. That you go, as you go back into Hove, come up the other side, and there's a windmill there, and we knew that we were almost home. And it felt good, you know, when you're near home. Around here, it's the Tolworth Tower and the A3, which is a bit less romantic. But that's what it is for us. As we're coming home, come up the A3, join the traffic jam, then come off, near the Tolworth Tower, and you know, you're living home. The Spirit being given is a landmark in the Bible to say, okay, right, next stop is Judgment Day. God coming in judgment. Now you might think, well, okay, there's now been 2,000 years since then, that's quite a long time. If Judgment Day is just around the corner, that's quite a big corner, isn't it? Well, that's true, although what Peter isn't saying, right, Judgment Day is in the next 5 minutes. He's saying the next sort of big event in world history is going to be Judgment Day, or in biblical history, is going to be Judgment Day. You've had Jesus come, he's died, he's risen, he's ascended. What's the next big thing that's going to happen after the giving of the Spirit? It is Judgment Day. Now that's important for us to take on board, isn't it? Because scientists will say, well, they don't really know where the universe is heading, but there can be claims of well, the whole thing's going to implode, opposite of the Big Bang, it's going to crash back in on itself, or the sun will explode, or, you know, who knows what will happen, that is what they're saying, but some big catastrophe will happen. That is not where the world is heading. That is not where the universe is heading. The universe is heading towards Judgment Day. That is what the Bible says. And the giving of the Spirit is a landmark to say that's what's coming. That's what will be next. So, first descent, in fact, the pouring out of the Spirit is a landmark that we're nearly at Judgment Day. Second important fact, and you'll try and keep hold of these facts as we go through, because they will build up to the conclusion, the devastating conclusion. So, second important fact, Jesus rising from the dead proves he is the Christ, or the King. Okay, how does Peter deal with that? Again, he goes back to the Old Testament, and again, I'm sorry, this is kind of helicopter ride, but if you go over the page to 1094, you see this quote that Peter gives of David, and it's from the Psalms. And David is speaking about someone who won't stay dead, who won't stay in the grave. So you notice verse 27, he says, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Well, now, Peter says, who's David talking about? He can't be talking about himself, because David died and stayed dead. In fact, Peter is saying, if you want to, you can join the queue, pay the shekel, and go for the tour around David's tomb. It's here to this day. He doesn't quite put it like that, but he says, if you want to, you can go and see the tomb. David is still dead. So he clearly wasn't talking about himself. Who was he talking about? Verse 31. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. So he's saying, Peter is saying, when David spoke that, he knew he was talking about someone else. He was talking about the Christ. Now, the Christ is a figure that Jews were expecting. They were waiting for this Christ figure, this Messiah. Another word for that is King. They were waiting for this King to come along, who would be the great king, greater even than David. And it's like Peter says, you can play this sort of one round, not a very good round, of guess who with the whole of humanity. You know the game Guess Who? Okay, Guess Who, or the sort of children's game, where you each have a rack of pictures, and two people playing, you each have a rack of pictures, and you both pick a picture, and you've got to guess the other person's picture, and so you say, well, does your person have glasses? And you say, well, no, okay, so you're not going to fire all the people. Does your person have long hair? No, okay, you're not going to fire all the people. And you work it down to the last person, don't you? It was like Peter is saying, well, okay, take the whole of humanity, and we'll play Guess Who. Guess who's the Christ? Who's the King? Okay, he's the one who's not going to stay dead. He's going to rise to life, never to die again. Who's that? Well, you knock out all of humanity apart from one person, Jesus. He is the Christ. He's the King, Peter says. Okay, so that's the second fact. Jesus rising from the dead proves he is the King. Third fact. Sounds a bit like the second fact, all right? Jesus going up into heaven proves he is the Lord. Again, Peter takes you back to the Old Testament. Now notice where Peter goes here. Verse 32, we'll read that verse again. He says, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God. Now remember that phrase, the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your footstool, your enemies a footstool for your feet. So again, this is going back to David, and David is saying, you've got the Lord speaking to my Lord. Well, the Lord is clearly God. Who's my Lord? Who is this other Lord that David is talking about? This other Lord who is God, who sits at God's right hand, and under whose feet God will put his enemies. Who is that my Lord? He's the one who sits at God's right hand. And who is the one who's ascended to sit at God's right hand? Well, that's Jesus. When he went back up into heaven, it's Jesus. He's the one who sits there. It wasn't David. David never ascended like that. It must be Jesus. So the ascension, Jesus rising up into heaven, Peter is saying, proves he is the Lord. And what will the Lord do? The Lord will rule and reign. his enemies will be put under his feet. Okay, three essential facts. Let's put them together. And I've kind of summarized them a little bit on the screen. Here you go. Judgment Day is coming. That's what the giving of the Spirit says. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Lord. Now, you've got to hold those three in mind then when you come to verse 36, because this is the one devastating conclusion. Would you have a look at it? Verse 36. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the people in the crowd as I read this. See what it must feel like to be in the crowd. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay, do you see that, how that's a devastating conclusion? What he's saying is, you killed him. The Lord, the Christ. One day, you're heading to Judgment Day. We're all heading to Judgment Day. Everyone in the world is heading to Judgment Day. There's one person who is the King, who is the Lord, who will judge all people. It is before him that you will come on Judgment Day. And you killed him! Can it get any worse for the crowd? It's a disaster, isn't it? And that's why they're cut to the heart. They realize what they've done. Now this is where we need to see how this hits home for you and me. Because, okay, we weren't there. We didn't bang the nails into Jesus' hands. We didn't shove the spear into his side. We weren't in the crowd shouting for his crucifixion. And we like to think that if we'd been there, we wouldn't have done those things. But what was it that kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails. The nails didn't keep him on the cross. Because he could have easily come down. We know that. He had the power to come down. He could have done it at any point. It wasn't the soldiers who kept him there. Oh no, we know he could have called on all the army of heaven to come down and rescue him. The soldiers didn't keep him there. What kept him on the cross was your sin and my sin and his love for us. His love for us sinners. It was because we'd sinned that he had to go to the cross. And therefore, we can say, actually ashamed I hear my mocking voice, call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. People will sometimes say, and it's a reassuring thing to sort of hear and to think about, and it's true. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus still would have come and died. True. But it's also true. If you are the only person on earth, I'm the only person on earth, I still would have killed him. And we need to be cut to the heart. Actually, we're not Christians if we haven't been cut to the heart. That our sin is an offence against Jesus, the Lord, the King, the Judge. We need to be cut to the heart for it to sink home. George Whitfield was a famous preacher. And although it doesn't look like it on the screen, he was a bit of a rabble. I don't know, maybe that kind of wig was particularly rebellious at that time. But he was a rebel because, so he was invited to come and preach at a church in Bristol. But before he got there, he was banned from preaching in the churches in Bristol because he said he knew of two cobblers who knew of more of Christianity than all the clergy in Bristol. So they banned him from preaching in the church in Bristol. So he happened to be going near a coal mine, and the miners, the colliers, were coming out of the mine covered in coal dust, black. And these guys, these coal miners, were a pretty horrible bunch. They were pretty nasty. They got angry one time because there was supposed to be a public hanging. But they were cheated of this public hanging because the condemned criminal killed himself. And out of a desire for revenge, they dug up the poor guy's very body. They were a nasty bunch, horrible. Well, Whitfield, near this coal mine, seeing these coal miners coming up, thought he would preach to them. So he stood about 100 metres away from them and shouted out a verse from the Bible. Well, they came over towards him and came over to him. And so he preached to them, and he preached to them of judgment, of hell, of the cross, of God's love. And as he preached to them, he saw down to his right there was a young miner who started to cry. And he could see the tears washing white lines down his face through the coal dust. And he saw an old man, an old miner, bent over, and he too had white streaks going down his face. And more in the crowd. And Whitfield says, white gutters made by their tears down their black cheeks. The gospel, when we've understood it, when it really hits home, cuts us to the heart. It brings us to tears before God. And it must do. If we've never had that experience, if we've never felt that, or maybe we're not Christians. Because we need to realise, as we weren't there at the time, but we killed him. By our sin. And so they cry out to Peter and to the other apostles. In verse 37, they say, brothers, what shall we do? What can you do? If you're a rebel against the king, against the Lord, the one who, before whom you will come on judgment day, what can you do? And the answer is in the plea to respond. It is, turn to Jesus. Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. He calls on them to turn to Jesus. That's what repenting means, isn't it? It's stopping living your way and starting living Jesus' way. Stopping living for yourself and start living with Jesus as King. Turn to him. Now, that doesn't feel like the right thing to do, does it? If someone is angry with you, if someone is cross with you, the last thing you want to do is to go towards them. You don't want to be in the same room as them. You don't want to meet up with them. You don't want to bump into them. You just want to be far away from them. And yet, Peter says, you know, the thing to do as a rebel against Jesus is turn to him. They say that at the center of the storm, there is a stillness, there is a calm. When all around there is chaos, the winds are causing great damage, great devastation, yet at the center of the storm, there is a peace and a calm. And that's the way it is with Jesus. That actually, if we think, oh, I will run from Jesus, I will just block him out, I'll forget about it, just ignore him, we actually know that the storm will catch up with us, because judgment day is coming. But head towards the centre of the storm. Head towards Jesus. Turn to him. And what do you find? Forgiveness. That if we turn to Jesus, we can be washed completely clean. That's why it's repent and be baptised. Baptised being washed. An outward sign of an inward change. An outward washing of an inward. Showing an inward washing has taken place by Jesus. See, no one is too bad to come to Jesus and be made clean. His love, his death, can wash the most depraved of people. It can even wash clean those who murdered him, those who killed him. It can wash clean coal miners from Bristol. Jesus' love can wash you clean, can wash me clean. And isn't that something to celebrate? And there is the giving of the Spirit. God's Spirit given to those who turn to Jesus. It says that in verse 38, doesn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit help us do? It helps us go out. He helps us go out to take the news of this rescue, of turning to Jesus, to those we know and love. What Peter was saying to the crowd was they were heading towards a crash. In 2013, there was one of the biggest road crashes that there has been in the UK. It was at the Sheppey crossing. 130 cars piled up. Amazingly, no one was killed. 130 cars piled up. saying to the crowd, you're headed for a crash, you need to turn, you need to stop. And the Spirit is given to us. He is given to us so that we can go and warn others. It said of that crash, that Chevy crossing road crash, that there was a driver, a guy called Martin Stammers, and he and his son ran to warn other drivers and warn cars to slow down. And he said a little later on, later, a woman came up to us sobbing and saying, thank you, you saved my life. The Spirit is given to us that we may go with his strength to warn others of the crash that is coming and to plead with them to turn to Jesus before it is too late. Let's pray for God's strength to do that. And maybe if you need to respond to God right now, turning to him, you know, just because you've come to church for many years doesn't mean to say that you've necessarily done this. Maybe there are some of you to do this for the first time today, to turn to Jesus. I'm going to give us a moment of quiet. Let's pray. Maybe you need to pray to turn to Jesus. Maybe you need to pray, ask God to strengthen you by his Spirit to go out to warn others. Just take a moment of quiet. Celebrating already this morning.